The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing as our children make their way to Children's Church. If you'll make your way to James chapter 3, we conclude this chapter with this signal text, James 3, 13 through 18, in our study of the gospel life according to James. There's a note sheet that's provided. If you're visiting with us and perhaps you don't have a Bible, then we've made a Bible available to you, a pew Bible that's there. Just turn to page 1012. And there's a note sheet, as I mentioned, in the worship folder. Look with me, if you would, in James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. We're in our 16th study of this study of the gospel life according to James. As we come to it, I would like to set this up this way this morning. Every great literary composition, every great work, always has a couple of identifiable features. Here's one. Every great composition, every great literary work always has a singular, dominating, penetrating, permeating theme. It has a thematic focus. The writer has this focus. Now, there may be multiple and attendant truths and themes in the literary composition, but they are all supportive to, subordinate of, and flowing from this singular theme. The second thing I would mention to you is usually this theme is found at a certain point, and where it is found, it's the focus of the work, the focus of the moment when you arrive there in reading through this literary piece. Well, that's where we are today. We are at the thematic and focus moment and purpose of the book of James. Everything we have studied up until this point has been subordinate to, supportive of, and leading us to these verses, James 3, 13 through 18. And everything that we will study in the concluding weeks flow from this particular paragraph in front of you in the text. Everything's led up to it, and everything's flowing from it. Now, when you get to moments like this, either the writer makes it a crescendo. It's a literary crescendo of celebration and insight and proclamation. Or the writer will make it a moment of reflection and thoughtfulness. James has made it a moment of clarity and of integrity. As he makes it clear, your only hope in a sin-cursed world And your only hope as a Christian to live this life is to have a life that is permeated, penetrated, and saturated with gospel wisdom from above. Now, what does it look like? And how do you get it? He's not going to leave us in the dark on this. It's too important. He's going to make it clear to us. So that's what we'll begin to move to. But if I can again ask you to consider how important this is. What he is going to make clear to us as we move into this is that this wisdom of life is necessary for multiple reasons. Multiple reasons in terms of how we live life. So he opens it up. Look at verse 13 with a rhetorical question. Who among you is wise and understanding? Now, that little phrase has just navigated all of us all the way back to the books of wisdom in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Proverbs. The unfolding of the book of Proverbs, and you just took one chapter of it in which it was there in what you read. The unfolding of the book of Proverbs is this. What you need is accurate, true knowledge revealed from heaven. And knowledge must be joined with understanding. Knowledge without understanding is only the amassing of trivia and facts. You need knowledge with understanding. And that understanding is discernment. Well, you need knowledge and understanding. Now, who has accurate knowledge and God-given discernment and understanding? You will know it by their wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, issues in wisdom. What does wisdom look like from above? What marks it? What characterizes it? What identifies it? How do you obtain it? That's the question that he wants to answer those questions for us with great clarity and with stark reality. This section is important to me because this book in general, but this particular paragraph has affected my life. This paragraph has given me a desired discipline in my life. When I begin to work on every sermon, it is this paragraph that guides me to something. And that is a desired discipline of an intercessory prayer request. God, this is your word. Please let me understand it with wisdom from above and let me preach it so that people will see the wisdom from above. That prayer, in some form or fashion, is every single day in my study when I go to the sacred text. God, I am incapable of this. I am not sufficient for this, but I've been called to this. So please let me understand your word from wisdom from above. And upon understanding, knowledge, understanding, let me communicate wisdom from above to those who will hear. But it doesn't stop there. That prayer is, and if you've ever been in a meeting in my office, whatever team of leaders is meeting there, we will always open, not perfunctory in merely a legalistic matter, but once again with a desired discipline. God, we're about to handle the needs of your people, the business of your church, the leadership of your church. Please give us wisdom. Please give us wisdom. My goodness, if someone like Solomon has only one request and it's for wisdom, how much more should I ask for that? How much more should we ask for that? Then, those myriads of privileged opportunities, when you come in, my child, my marriage, my friends, my job, my vocation, my calling, my decisions, a diagnosis from a doctor. Pastor, I need to talk to you. If you've been there, you know the first thing we pray for, even before we start talking, is wisdom from above. Either we get wisdom from above or we will apply the wisdom from below. which is unspiritual and earthly and demonic and creates chaos and destroys everywhere it's embraced. It's gone beyond that. God's given us at Briarwood the opportunity to extend the pulpit ministry of this church through various media enterprises. They're called In Perspective. God, give us the perspective of wisdom from above. It entitles every series of sermons the Gospel of James, the Book of James, in biblical perspective. What glasses do you wear when you interpret, read, and gaze upon the dynamics of life, the themes of life, and the challenges of life? How are you viewing it? That's the issue of wisdom, to make the decision in terms of how, and it's either going to be wisdom from above or wisdom from below, one of the two. Because there are multiple challenges. Just the Christian life is full of challenges. The God of our salvation is transcendent. He's also imminent. He's right here dwelling in my life. He's over all the heavens and the earth in his transcendence. How do those two things get married in my perspective as a Christian? Here is God's grace. Here is God's justice. How do those two things get married? Here is the gospel of grace, and here is the gospel use of law. How do those things get married in communication, in decision making, in life? Fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. The love of God, which constrains us. How do those two dynamics marry? How do they interdependently function? Truth, love. How do I accept, receive, and minister to sinners while I hate sin? How do I receive a sinner and not enable a sin? It's wisdom. That's wisdom that we need in how these themes of the Christian life come together. If you don't have wisdom from above to do that, you'll just constantly vacillate. Well, I'll be a truth person for a while, and then I'll be a love person for a while, and then I'll be a transcendent God person for a while, and an immanent God person for a while, and we'll just vacillate through life from one pillar to one post and the other, instead of threads woven in the tapestry of wisdom from above. How do those things happen in our life? How do we take them on? Well, there's wisdom from above and there's wisdom from below. I mean, twos are all in the Bible, aren't there? How many gates are there? There's two. One wide, one narrow. How many highways are there? There's two. One wide, one narrow. How many destinations are there? There's two. Hell or heaven? How many people are going to stand at the judgment? Two groups, the sheep and the goats. How many books at the judgment? The books of death or the book of life? How many foundations are there of life? Sand or the rock? We always keep trying to make choice three. How many wisdoms are there? There's wisdom from below. It's earthly. It's demonic. It's unspiritual. It creates vile behavior. It calls good evil and evil good. And it is very reasonable to the man-centered mind. Where do I get God-centered wisdom? How does that happen in my life? What does it look like? Wisdom from above. as I leave this place today and before you get home, you're going to make decisions. And what wisdom will guide your mind and your heart? See, that's been his theme. Let me remind you of the theme. The theme of the book of James is very simply the gospel life. The gospel life is a life of persistent ministry and joyful maturation in a sin-cursed world, informed by the God-sent gift of wisdom from above. He's writing to his people. Here's James, half-brother of Jesus, converted after the resurrection, halfway into his life and ministry. He's 14 years into it. In another 14 years, he's going to be thrown from a pinnacle and holding fast to Jesus Christ and is going to be killed. And then in between that, he writes the first book of the New Testament. That's the most quoted book of the New Testament because all of that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding from the earlier books of wisdom are now summed up in this gospel book of wisdom. And we keep quoting and quoting and quoting and quoting from this first book of the Bible that's the most quoted book of the Bible. And as he has put it together, he is writing, my beloved brothers, those of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who I minister to. You say you've got a gospel foundation in Christ. You've got a gospel motivation, the love of Christ. And you're now wanting to live a gospel life for Christ. You want to be Christ-shaped, Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying. Then you've got to have gospel wisdom in a Genesis 3 world, in a sin-cursed world. You have got to have gospel wisdom. How do you pull these great themes together in life? How do you face the difficulty of the challenges of life in a sin-cursed world? How do you do that? You're dependent upon wisdom. Now, where will you draw from? Above or below? Well, let's go into the text. Who is wise among you and understanding? We start getting some clues pretty quickly here. Who is wise among you and who is understanding? Here's what he says. By his good conduct. By who's the his? Those who are wise and understanding. By his good conduct, those who have accurate knowledge, understanding, wisdom. How do you know it? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, navigate back with me. In the first chapter, he tells us about what it means to live in this sin-cursed world with trials. And in it, he says that you need wisdom from above. And when you get that wisdom from above, it'll lead to a life of true religion. True religion is the product of a saving relationship with Christ, not the avenue to the saving relationship with Christ. Christ has come down. You put your trust in him. Man-made religion remakes God in man's image and arrogantly thinks its religion can appease God. True religion says, no, no, I need God to come from above down here to save me by grace. And true religion is the consequence of it. It's marked by three things. A bridle tongue, James 1:26 through 28. It's marked by a bridle tongue, public ministries of grace and mercy to the most cast off of society. And number three, a personal commitment to holiness in life. Those three marks. And then he says, now let me show you what, let me tell you, here's a trial. You're in a worship service and two men walk in. Here's a rich one, here's a poor one. Now we're going to find out what kind of wisdom you got. If you've got wisdom from below, you're going to go after the poor, you're going to have to go after the rich man and you're going to denigrate the poor man at your feet because you are absorbed with the glory of this world instead of the glory of God. And that's why I tell you in true religion, there is no place for partiality and discrimination. There's no place for it. We're all made in the image of God, all in need of the saving grace of God, and our glory is not in the rings of this world, in the gold of this world, or the acclaim of this world. Our glory is in Jesus Christ. We boast in the Lord. So there's a trial. Here's another trial. You say that you have saving faith, but do you? You must, if you are a professor of saving faith, are you a possessor of saving faith, as one preacher said. Don't know how to say it much better. Because to be a possessor of saving faith, you must be a professor. With the mouth we confess him. But not everybody that is a professor of faith is a possessor of faith. Everybody that's a possessor is a professor. But not everybody that's a professor is a possessor. So he says, you want to know? Look at their life. If there is a root of grace, there will be the fruit of grace. There will be a changed life. Not perfection, but a changed and changing life. Now you say, well, let's go to another area. How about the tongue? We all need words, don't we? We need words. And here's what he says about the tongue. It directs lives and it reveals hearts. Our tongue is like a rudder or a bit in the horse. It directs lives. Words direct. The words you say to people will direct and affect their life. The words you hear from people will direct and affect your life. Because you're made in the image of God. You were born like God is light and reveals himself and communicates the word of God. Now we know the God of the word. So also you will communicate. And you don't know what it means to be a human being without communication. And you don't know what it means to be a Christian without communication from God's word through people into your life. That's why teachers have a stricter judgment. Because of that important role and function in life. Say, well, Harry, I'll just be my own teacher. Well, you're not going anywhere. You won't go anywhere. You need teachers, so choose them carefully. Choose them rightly. Because when all's said and done, the pupil becomes like the teacher. It directs your life. And then it reveals your heart. We can't live without words. They're powerful. What you say and what you hear, they're powerful. I should have checked this out. I just actually remembered it on the way here this morning. So this is one, if you'll email me, I'll document it. And it's one that I heard from a pastor who was handling this text, and he went and did a little bit of research, and he found out that there's some king, I got to find the king. So y'all are just, you're by faith are accepting some things from me, but this happened. This king said, you know, people are born. I wonder, people talk. I wonder what their primordial language would be. What would, you know, if somebody was just left alone. Now, you know, if you're born in Africa, whatever the language is of that area, you're going to speak that language because your daddy and mama are going to teach it to you. You're born in America, you're going to learn Americanese. You're born in England, you're going to learn English. You're born in Mexico, you're going to learn and speak Spanish. But if no daddy or mama or nobody was there to teach you, what would you speak? You were born to communicate. And by the way, do you really need to have someone speak to you? Have you ever wondered why in isolation? Have you ever wondered why the Bible says of the two dynamics that make hell terror, a terror of hell? One is the torment of fire and the other is outer darkness, meaning total isolation. You know, one of the statements that soldiers will tell each other, kind of a rough soldier language, see you in hell. No, you won't. No, you won't. You who were made for relationships and communication will have nothing for eternity in hell. You ever wondered why isolation in prison, even if it's for the benefit of saving someone's life, ends up with people being hallucinogenic, disconnected from reality? In just a matter of months, they can absolutely become insane. Because you were made for communication. What this king did to find out what language would kids speak if we just... What he did was, he's a king, he could do this. He secured, I don't know how many, a number of babies right when they were born. Took them straight from their mother, put them in a care area, had people to feed them, take care of them, benevolently raised them with anything and everything they needed, except they were not allowed to talk to them. They were raised in verbal isolation. Do you know what happened to every one of those babies? They died before they were two. Every one of them. Our words are crucial. What we hear directs us, and what we speak directs others. And our words, here's what Jesus said, a man speaks from his heart. They reveal his heart. So where we ended up was, is the spring will flow from the pond. Fresh water, water of life. So I need a new heart. And if I got a new heart, I need to keep it cleansed and filled so that my mouth will pour forth. How do I get my heart cleansed and filled? I need wisdom from above in my heart. Again, let me remember Caesarea Philippi. Here is Jesus. There they are in the shadow of paganism. Who do people say that I am? You're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Peter speaks, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, from Peter's mouth, through what had come through his transforming mind to his heart, he's saying to him, your mouth is speaking from your heart, and it's speaking wisdom from above. The Father revealed this to you. Now I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. In 3 days, I'll be raised. Same mouth, same tongue. Now goes to earthly wisdom. Wisdom from below. God forbid this should happen to you. Now Peter, instead of a confessor of Christ, decides he's going to be the controller of Christ. And Christ says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now what is your heart filled with? Wisdom from below. And here's the key. Next verse. You have set your mind on man's interest, not upon God's interest. To fill the heart with wisdom, the mind has to be renewed with gospel wisdom from above. That's what has to happen. Now, when that happened, what does that look like? Now, notice the picture, the profile he draws of gospel wisdom from above. Look at the next verse. So you show it with works of meekness. Note, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. See, a wise man is not the answer man. It's not, oh, he's a walking Wikipedia. Oh, he is a walking Google. No. No, he's got true knowledge. He's got understanding. But a man or a woman that has godly wisdom from above are people that show it, not by being answer people, but by the way they apply that wisdom with understanding to their life. And they don't present the arrogance of self-achievement, they produce the meekness of wisdom that is growing their life. It is the meekness of wisdom that identifies them. So go to the next verse. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. He says, now, here's the alternative. Here's wisdom from above. You'll see it because there is good conduct that's shown in the works of the meekness of wisdom. But here's the contrast. Here's wisdom from below. Bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition. Look, ambition's not, you were made to be ambitious. Question is what? Great things for the Lord or great things for yourself? Make it your ambition to lead a godly life, is what Paul says. But this is self-centered, self-exalting ambition. And whenever you have self-exalting ambition, you're going to have bitter jealousy. Where is the problem? The problem is not I need to learn a new vocabulary. I need some speech therapy. The problem is the heart. Selfish ambition in your hearts. What does it lead to? Boasting. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. And falseness to the truth. The believer, while grateful for every victory of grace, is always acknowledging it is of grace. And their boast is in the Lord. Because of what is filling their hearts. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. And that's where the solution. First, a new heart. Then a cleansed heart. Then an overflowing heart with wisdom from above. Now he goes on to build on this. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. What is it? This wisdom is earthly. It's consumed with the temporal. It's consumed with the now. It's how do I get the next check? How do I get the next power? How do I get the next whatever? This is my life, and I am affirming myself. I'm exalting myself. So it becomes predominantly committed to the earthly. It is unspiritual. It is consumed with what can I eat? What can I drink? Who can I manipulate into bed for sex? It is sensual, not spiritual. It is focused upon the gratification of appetites. Thirdly, it is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic. It comes from the pit of hell and it leads to the pit of hell. For where, now he goes back to jealousy and selfish ambition. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, what's going to be the fruit of that? Here's the fruit of wisdom from below that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It's marked by selfish ambition and jealousy. What are the tracks? Here are the tracks. For there will be disorder, chaos, and every vile practice. In fact, it'll go beyond vile practice. Good will be called evil and evil will be called good. It's good to take the life of an unborn infant. It's virtuous. Wherever there's earthly wisdom. It's good to take the life of the helpless or the unwanted. That's earthly wisdom. End justifies the means, and it's all about me. It's all about my appetites. It's all about my selfish ambition, and nothing can get in the way of that. But there will be disorder in every vile practice. But now he says, let me draw the profile for you. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure. Its foundation is its purity. It's the work of the redeeming work of Christ by grace. It's pure. Then peaceable. Then gentle. Then open to reason. Then full of mercy. Then good fruits. Then impartial. Remember that lesson on partiality? Wisdom doesn't lead to partiality and discrimination. It leads to impartiality. And it leads to sincerity in life and speech. Transparency in life and speech. So that's the wisdom that is from above. Pure, peaceable. Now, folks, honestly, whole series, not sermon, not my one paragraph in this sermon, not just one sermon. This is a series of sermons. In fact, one of the things that you can do is take this profile. It's given you 9 marks of wisdom from above. Go take them and compare them to the fruit of the Spirit. That is a wonderful little test, a little study that you can do. Take these marks, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, in other words, reasonable, full of mercy, in other words, merciful, peace, and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Take that and go work through the fruit of the Spirit and watch how they work together. It's an amazing study. Also, take a look at this, how each one builds on the other. Purity of God's grace at work in our life will make peacemakers. We'll be peaceable, not picking fights. We'll be peaceable. We're settling. We're reconcilers. We're peacemakers. We got peace with God. Therefore, we can have the peace of God. Therefore, we can point people to peace with God. That means there's gentleness. Even when dealing with difficult situations, there's gentleness. There's reasonableness. The wise man is approachable. He's reasonable. Then there is what? There is not only reasonableness, there is mercifulness. And there is good fruits. It leaves a good fruits. In fact, it's going to call it in just a minute a harvest. That leads to impartiality. That leads to sincerity. Now look at the result, last verse. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the harvest of righteousness? Let me give you 4 considerations of it, and then I'll go to a life takeaway. Here is the 4 considerations of a harvest of righteousness. The first place that the wisdom from above will bring a harvest of righteousness is in your personal life. Personal righteousness. Those great themes of the faith you'll be able to join together. Love of God, fear of God, grace, truth, love, how to embrace sinners, how not to enable sin. How do you do all of those things? It will begin to give that to you, that wisdom from above. It is a harvest of personal righteousness. Secondly, that will lead to a harvest of relational righteousness. It'll make a different daddy to his children, a different mama to her children. It'll make a different husband to his wife. In other words, the husband will become an asset to his wife. The wife will become an asset to her husband. The parents will become assets to godly righteousness to their children. The children will honor their parents when they're filled with wisdom from above, and they will obey their parents. There will be submission that is found. There will be a right relationship among God's people where we will profit one another by our presence. When we're harvesting personal righteousness, it will overflow into reconciliation and relational righteousness with each other. Now, when it overflows into relational righteousness, what will that do? Well, those to whom we have these reconciled, grace-filled relationships, they will then be spurred on and encouraged to their own harvest of personal righteousness. And as they are spurred on to their own harvest of personal righteousness, as parents spur their children on, as children spur their parents on, as friends spur one another on to love and good deeds in and for Christ, then that will produce in them a fourth harvest, and that's a harvest of their relationships will be reconciled and redemptive as well. You see it? The harvest of righteousness from wisdom from above in your personal life and righteousness as these themes are given and you know how to respond to the issues of life. That then leads to relational and redemptive righteousness. That then leads those people you're related to their own harvest of personal righteousness. And then that then leads them to redemptive relationships in their life as well. So you see this beautiful chain unfolding. So what does it look like? Well, here's the takeaway. The takeaway is this. Wisdom from above. I've written it out for you. You can either write it, and don't get frustrated with me. I know it doesn't fit on a bumper sticker. But the Christian life doesn't fit on the bumper sticker either. Wisdom from above is revealed in the life of a Christian empowered by the Spirit of God. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you walk for Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God, marked by the fear of God. What is the beginning of wisdom? We just remember Bruce shared it with us in our opening meditation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it'll be marked by the Spirit of God. It'll be marked by the fear of God. It will be propelled by the love of God. So the fear of God is the capstone and the love of God is the launching pad. It is the foundation stone. And then it is secured by the grace of God and it will always rejoice in the glory of God. And the more you glorify God with wisdom from above, the more joy you'll have in your life instead of disorder and chaos and emptiness. And the more you glorify God, the more joy you'll have in your life. And the more joy you have in your life, the more you're going to glorify God with your life. And that will begin to unfold with your life. Well, Pastor, how can I get this wisdom? So just in case you thought you were going to get out 4 minutes early, let me give it to you very quickly. Number one, this wisdom comes from above. How do I get it? How do I obtain it? Number one, conversion. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, by God's common grace, you may act with wisdom every once in a while. But if you want a heart full of wisdom from above, you got to have a new heart. So may I this day invite you, not to me, not to membership in Briarwood. I'd love to know you and I'd love for you to become a part of Briarwood if you're not yet. But we can't give you what you need in conversion. I want to invite you to Jesus. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Come to Christ. And when you do, you know what? From Christ above, you'll get a new heart. From Christ above, you'll get a new record. From Christ above, you will get a new life. From Christ above, you will get a new family. From Christ above, you will get a new home. And Christ is the giver of your record. Christ is the giver of your heart. Christ is the giver of your life. Christ is the giver of your home, so that where He is, there you will be with Him for all eternity. From above. That's why, what does Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born from above. So to get wisdom from above, you must first be born again from above. With that new heart from Christ, that new record from Christ, that new life from Christ. That's what you must get. So would you just look at one passage with me? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me. What happens when you become a believer? By the grace of God and the gospel of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. If you're visiting with us, it's page 952 in that pew Bible. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. So now you're in Christ and Christ is in you. God has done this from above. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom. So in conversion, you get Christ. Christ gets you. When you get Christ and Christ has you, you now have wisdom from above, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. No longer boasting in self. No longer selfish ambition and boasting in self. Now the meekness of having been saved with grace and the courage to boast in Christ alone. Because He is our wisdom. From above, He's given us a new heart, a new record, a new life. And from above, He's giving us a renewed mind through which gospel wisdom is flowing into our heart, flushing out the pockets of poison, so that from the heart, a stream of life would come through our tongue. And decisions in life that would be the meek, good conduct and meekness. Interestingly, that word good conduct and meekness of wisdom. The English language is bereft of any nuance whatsoever. I mean, we just don't have it. For instance, I say to Hunter, man, I love that prelude. Praise the Lord for the prelude. That was awesome. Man, I tell you, I love the way you do that for us. Love you, man. That's the way I'd say it. Love you, man. And then I go on for a week and I come home and I see Cindy. I say, honey, I love you. I love you. I don't go to Hunter and say, Hunter, I love you. And I don't go to Cindy and say, honey, love you, woman. I don't do that either. See, we're so fixated with, we have to use tone to nuance. English language, I mean, Greek, you got six words for love. Six ones to choose from. You know, I storge you, I phileo you, I agape you, it's amazing, all of the words that you got to choose from. Well, the word good comes with two words. One word means good, morally right, in contrast to evil, sinfully wrong. That's what it means. That's not the word that's used here. The good conduct. It's another word for good that describes the beauty of right choices for right reasons. It literally is the word good that means beautiful, attractive. What happens to believers is they not only make the right decisions, they do it in the right way. So the meekness of wisdom attracts people to us and through us to Christ. It is that beauty of right conduct that he is pointing to. And that comes through the converting work and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me get the second one, and I'll get you these very quickly. Here they are. Second one is this, is the fear of God and the love of God. When you get a new, when you're converted, now the fear of God becomes the capstone of your life, and the love of God becomes the foundation stone, the launching pad of life. The love of God propels us and constrains us, and the fear of God unifies us. The fear of God is the way, God, I'm in your presence. My life matters. I am a child of the King who indwells me, yet he is over all. This majestic God is my Savior, and my words and my choices are saying something about you. My life decisions are worship, informed by wisdom from above. The fear of the Lord. That, and it is developed in the context of the trial of life. Go back to James 1. Go back to James 1. Look at James 1. Look at verse 2. Where does wisdom from above come from? Conversion. It is marked out by the fear of God. It is propelled by the love of God. Where else does it come from? The trials of life. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials of when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking in nothing. God, this broken world, God is sovereignly taking those, God is sovereignly taking these trials of life, and he is using them to develop us and refine us. They are tests. They show us what we know. They show us what we need to know. They show us where we need to grow. So the trials of life are the blessing of God to be at work in our life. Number four, wisdom from above then comes from persistent and believing prayer. As the trials of life show me what I know and what I need to know, what do I do? Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So how do I get wisdom from above? Conversion. I belong to the Lord. The fear of the Lord, my capstone. The love of the Lord, my launching stone. The trials of life are refining me, growing me, showing me. That sends me to my knees in persistent and believing prayer. Then that sends me to the Bible. Go with me to chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. In other words, God is who he is. And the I Am now gives me every good gift from above. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits in his creatures. Now, go down to verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Become a hearer of the word. Next verse. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So where else do I get this wisdom from? Conversion, fear of the Lord, love of the Lord, trials of life expose and direct me. Prayer, I call upon the Lord with believing prayer that he might fill me with wisdom from above. And then I go to that repository of wisdom, the word of God, first to hear it and then to do it. Which means you need to prioritize the faithful, godly preaching of God's word, the hearing of it. You need to prioritize your relationship with your parents. Children, listen to me. High school, college, you're not behind it. You're not beyond it. We found out that Jesus grew in wisdom when he went home and was submissive to his parents. He grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and favor with men. The mark of an unbelieving culture is disobedience to parents. The mark of wisdom is to draw from your parents. The mark of wisdom is to draw from your family, your uncles and your aunts, your parents and your family, and the family of God. And then you need to get models for your life. 30 times in the Bible, actually over 30 times in the Bible, it commands us to find models to imitate. Find models to imitate for inspiration and clarity. And then you need mentors. You need those small group disciplers in your life to hold you accountable and work with you in more closely and intimate ways in the context of other believers as well. Those things are desperately needed in our lives. That's where you get wisdom from above. And I know you're probably sitting there and you're saying, Harry, what's the pitfall? Can I tell you the pitfalls? Here's the first one. Is the stupidity of this blasphemous prosperity gospel that says when difficulties come in your life, that means you didn't have enough faith, because if you had enough faith, Jesus is just going to take you on to heaven with no... Listen, the Bible is clear. It has been granted to us not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. The Bible says, take up your cross. That's suffering. That suffering is part of... It has been granted unto you to suffer for His sake, because that is a sovereign gift of God to help develop within you wisdom as it shows what you know and what you yet need to know. That you and I, but what is our, why does the prosperity gospel get a hearing among us? It gets a hearing because we want to avoid the trials of life. And we want to think that Jesus, if I come to Jesus, he's actually going to send trials in your life because he loves you. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So he's going to do that in your life. And what you do is don't run from the trial. I didn't say seek them, but don't run from them. And when they come, embrace them and trace the rainbow through the rain. The hand of a sovereign God is at work in your heart and in your life. And we're so fascinated with youth. When I got hit by a car, went up in the air, and it won't surprise most of you, I fell on my head in the sixth grade. When I woke up, the phys ed teacher from McClintock Junior High, who was knocked down gorgeous, who had hit me, was bending over me, caressing my hair and kissing me on the forehead. I thought I'd gone to heaven for a moment. And I looked down at my feet and I was so embarrassed. I had my daddy's shoes, and you could tell it. Sixth grade. Hey, why'd you have on your daddy's shoes? Well, I wanted to grow up and be like my daddy. I wanted to grow up and dress like my daddy. I now live in a culture where daddies want to dress like their kids. I actually grew up in one, thankfully, where I wanted to be like my daddy. But the bigger blessing of that is they taught me, older people, look at those who conduct themselves with respect and dignity and go learn from them. It's no accident that Jesus sat down in the temple and asked questions of the leaders. Don't discount your elders. Give them a voice in your life. You'll be amazed at the wisdom. I've had the privilege to pastor a number of judges, even some here, and in my three churches. I will give you the story of one judge who had a serial murderer in front of him. Now, he's a Christian judge. The penalty, without a doubt, was death. He gave it. And that Christian judge then was a part of our church and our prison ministry. He went to the prison, death row, and led the man he sentenced to death to Christ. Then, he went and started a Bible study with him, and he took his son with him. Do you see the wisdom of a Christian man? As a part of the state, he had the wisdom to know what he was supposed to do. As a part of the Lord's church, he knew what he was supposed to do with those in prison, whether he sentenced them there as a judge or a magistrate or not. And he went and led the man to Christ. Then he's supposed to take his son and teach him when he rises up and walks by the wayside. That was wisdom. That's what you see in that life, is wisdom. You get that from above. You get it through faithful preaching, your family, your parents, models, and mentors. But you get it when you fix your eyes on Jesus. Therefore, Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, models and mentors, since we have such a great crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every sin. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. See all of the themes of life melt together at the cross. The holiness of God meets the love of God. The grace of God meets the justice of God. Sinners against God are saved to the glory of God. See our wisdom. Fix your eyes on Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. It is that wisdom, your Savior, that will fill your heart, and a harvest of righteousness, fruit to his glory and your joy. Father, thank you for the moments we could be in your word. Thank you for this key text that James has led us to and from which he'll lead us throughout the rest of this book. But Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit is leading those here who have not yet come to Christ, to Christ, as they come to him, just as we said earlier. Lord, I'm a sinner. I simply put my trust in Jesus alone. Be thou my wisdom, O Lord and Savior of my life. And Father, for all of us who know Christ, may the fear of the Lord be the beginning and unifying thread of all wisdom. May the love of God propel us to embrace the wisdom. May the trials of life reveal to us our lack of wisdom. May we then go to prayer and call upon you, who freely gives to his people who ask single-mindedly wisdom upon wisdom. And may we go to your word through study and preaching and parents and family and models and mentors, and make us a wise people who, by the beauty of our lives, growing in grace, will draw others to our beautiful Savior, who is our wisdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.